submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I wonder if you can remember the first time you fell in love. Maybe you were 12, maybe you were 16, maybe you were in your 20s. And there was just that sense, wasn't there, of if only this person who I desired me back, if only I could be with them forever, well, then everything would be all right with the world. It doesn't really matter what else goes on in my life. That would be okay. And I've with my tongue slightly in my cheek, called this sermon, How to Have the Perfect Marriage. My tongue is in my cheek for two reasons when we come to these verses, because there are the pain is there at two levels. One is just that these are very controversial verses. You don't need me to say that. I was sitting in my brother's wedding a few years ago, and I just remember my sister-in-law promising to love, honour, and submit to him. Love, honour, and obey him. And there was just this intake of breath from our family and hers. And just the outrage, talking about submission and obedience, it sounds like saying a wife should wear a burqa and walk 10 paces behind her husband. Is that what's going on here? There's also, at a deeper level, the more personal pain that any discussion on these verses is going to stir up, because we will all bring a whole load of different issues to these verses. Some of us will be unhappily single. There'll be the pain of having lost a dearly loved spouse. There'll be some folk here this morning who've been divorced and know the pain of betrayal by the person who vowed they were going to stay by you for the rest of your life. There'll be others of us here who've never married, been waiting for years for Mr. Right or Miss Right to come along. They just never appeared, and go to a wedding, and each wedding you're thrilled for your friends, but as one friend of mine said, it feels like a little piece of you dies each time. And there's the pain of being unhappily single. There's also the pain of being unhappily married. The statistics say in a church this size, the odds are there's some physical abuse going on behind closed doors that no one knows about. For others, it won't be physical, it'll be verbal. There'll be the arguments, the yelling, the shouting. For other marriages, it won't be anything like that. In some sense, an argument would almost be a relief. It's just things have gone cold. A couple can't remember the last time they slept together. There's a distance crept in there. Other marriages will be, I hope, very happy. But even in the happiest of marriages, there are those hard seasons. And looming over every marriage is the reality that it won't last forever. The day is coming when one of you will be single again. For me and Nikki, you need to know where I'm coming from with this. Every so often I take funerals, and it's rare, but every so often there's a spouse who's been left behind who says, we were married for 60 years and we never had an argument. That is not me and Nikki, just to be clear, right? Just think how irritating it is having me as vicar. Right? If you don't know that, ask the wardens or John how hard it is to work for me. And just think how hard it is and annoying it is to have me as your pastor. Scale that up unimaginably, and then imagine what it's like for Nikki being married to me. Right? Nikki and I know some of the hard things about marriage firsthand, and so these words that feel like they're very painful actually are words of hope and life. Because what Paul is going to tell us, verse 19, we saw this a couple of weeks ago, is how to live the Spirit-filled life. If we just look up to verse 18. Paul says, "Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." In other words, what he's going to tell us now is how to live the Spirit-filled life. What's that going to look like? And these words of hope, I hope, are going to be deeply relevant to all of us, whether we're married or not. As we seek to love those around us who are married, as we try to make sense of what is marriage and singleness all about. And hang on in there through this sermon. The way this passage breaks down, the first section is addressed to wives. Husbands, you might quite enjoy listening to that bit. Don't worry, your turn is coming in the second half of the passage. So let's listen to these deeply challenging words that Paul speaks to wives. Verse 22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he's the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." What's that saying? It's saying, wives, respect your husbands as if they're Jesus. Wives, respect your husbands as if they're the Lord Jesus. And I hope that sounds almost blasphemous to us. It sounds like there's something wrong with that, doesn't it? Saying that you should respect a man with all his frailties, all his sins, all his imperfections, all his weaknesses, all the things he gets wrong, as if he is the Lord Jesus. That's got to be wrong, hasn't it? And yet Paul says, when we look for a model of the relationship between a husband and wife, what should it be patterned on? Should a wife treat her husband the same way she treats her close girlfriends? Or the way she treats her boss or someone who works for her. Or what's the pattern? And Paul says the pattern, the template, is the relationship between the Lord Jesus and his people. He is the head, verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Not in the sense that a wife is inferior or less important. It is in the sense that a husband has a kind of buck-stopping responsibility to love and to protect his family. I remember when I was at school, the team sheet for the match on Saturday would go up in the week, and the coach would pick a captain. The captain didn't pick himself. It was a position given to him, a responsibility given to him. And when the team was playing at their best, and they were respecting the captain, and the captain was doing everything he could to draw out the best in each of the players so they could play to their potential, it was a beautiful thing to see. Paul is saying that there is a sense in which God has said that a husband is the team captain of the family. It's his responsibility to love and serve and lay down his life to bring out the best for for his family, to lead them in godliness and Christ-likeness. And I take it our minds have gone already, all right? We're already thinking about the extreme examples. That's what I do. I think, well, what about the relationship that's abusive? And I think Paul says if there is an abuse going on in a marriage, get out and get help. Say, as a leadership team at St. James, if anyone is in that situation, we want to know about it because we want to be able to step in and help protect the vulnerable and the innocent, however we can best do that, and to seek to bring repentance and trust in Jesus where that's needed too. I guess we might also be thinking about the extreme example of the wife who acts as if her husband actually is Jesus. And that's not the call here. It's to submit and to respect a husband as to the Lord, verse 1, which is saying that if it's not to respect him and trust him instead of Jesus, if he says to do something that's wrong or immoral, well, that's got to be wrong. And yet when we go to the extreme examples, there's a danger that we miss the focus and we miss the force of this. So it might be worth just stepping back for a moment and thinking through, if you're married, how have you spoken to your husband over the last week? And now think of how you would speak to the Lord Jesus. I wonder if there's a mismatch there. I wonder if we would ever tell the Lord Jesus that he needs to fit around our priorities or bring up his failures every time something goes wrong. And it would be very understandable if at this point there are a lot of people going, Simon, how dare you? How dare you say, respect your husband as if he's the Lord Jesus. You don't know my husband. He's not a Christian. Or if he is, he's a very bad one. You have no idea how hard he is to live with. You have no idea how difficult and unreasonable and demanding he is. Well, if we're thinking that, can I just flag up two things from these verses? If your husband is that hard to live with, and I bet he is, every husband is, I'm sure. If he's that hard to live with, there are two things I think these verses say, one positive, one negative. So that the negative, more negative warning is if we say we trust the Bible as God's word. And I know not all of us here this morning will, but if we do, if we say we believe this book is God speaking to us, this is a very good test case of whether we really do trust it. Because if we say I will trust the Bible when it agrees with me, well, then we're not really trusting the Bible. So is our God big enough to challenge our deep-held ideas, the deep-held convictions of our culture? When we talk about equality and the Bible talks about equality, are we willing to let the Bible's idea of meaning and significance and equality shape ours? That's the more negative side of it. The more positive side, when we're thinking, well, what can I say to in this context where marriage is really difficult and a husband is really hard work? Well, who has the most power to change that man? In almost every situation, it will be his wife. And I say this as an encouragement that I think wives generally don't realize the power they have over their husbands. If a wife gives her husband a kiss in the morning and sends him off to work and tells him that she's proud of him, he can take on the world that day. Whereas if things are just that much more tense at home and she thinks he's a failure, he goes out crushed. And so how do you change a husband who is really difficult? How do you transform someone's heart? It's not through nagging and mithering them. It's the only way anyone's heart is ever changed. It's through grace. It's through loving him better than he deserves. So wives, verses 22 to 24, love your husband as if he's Jesus. That is a very hard and very high calling. The call to husbands may just be even harder. Have a look at verses 25 to 29, where we hear the words addressed to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as if you are Jesus. Husbands, love your wives as if you are Jesus. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. Again, I hope that sounds almost blasphemous to us. It sounds wrong, doesn't it, to say that it's possible to love a wife with all her failings, all her imperfections, all the things she gets wrong day by day, with that perfect, compassionate, merciful love of the Lord Jesus. And yet that is the call in these verses. When Paul looks around for a model of how a husband should treat his wife, he shouldn't be treating her the way he treats his mates down the pub and bantering with her. He shouldn't be treating her like the boss or like he'd treat an employee. The model is the relationship between Jesus and the church. It is a model of love and protection, of deep care and compassion, of daily laying down his life and sacrificing himself for her in joy and in pain. So I want to say, again, very, very gently to husbands, think of how you've spoken to your wife this week. And think of how the Lord Jesus speaks to his bride, the church. And is there a disconnect there? Can you imagine the Lord Jesus ever yelling at his wife or being sarcastic to his bride, the church, or demeaning her in front of others? Instead, verse 25, he loved the church. He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And again, I can imagine there are a number of folks saying, Simon, how dare you? You do not know what my wife is like. She's not even a Christian, or if she is, she's a very bad one. You don't know how demanding and unreasonable she is, how nothing I do is ever good enough for her. And again, we have the encouragement that this role that a husband is given to love and protect his wife, the team captain's role is a role to protect her that is given from outside. It's given by the Lord God himself. And when we think, how does he love his church? How does he make her beautiful? It's through loving her better than she deserves. As God's people, we are very foolish, we are very stubborn, we are very rude and neglectful of God. And how does he love us? He loves us as if we were perfect. So who has the most power to change a wife? It's her husband. I think most husbands don't realize that. And I've been feeling this on, deeply convicted by this week. I'm thinking, when did I last tell Nikki that I love her in a way that makes it easy for her to believe I'm serious? That I'm genuinely am glad that I married her. That I'm here for the long haul. That I appreciate all that she does for me. See, the call here is to husbands to love their wives and to seek to help them to grow. If a wife has got a sharp tongue and is snappy, the person who's got the power to help her with that is her husband. But only if he doesn't snap back. Again, it is only grace, being loved better than we deserve, that changes anyone. And I'm just going to put in just a quick, kind of almost a sidebar here, just to point out what these verses don't say. These verses have, to Christian shame, been used at times to justify abuse, and that is never okay. There is nothing in these verses that say it's a husband's job to make his wife submit or to respect him. Her submission, her respect is between her and the Lord. And there are religious texts in other religions that want to say if a wife won't respect her husband, well, it's okay for him to beat her. And the logic of that is that the relationship between a husband and wife says something very powerful about the relationship between God and his people. And your God, these other religions say, is overall. He's the supreme one. He's the one who has all power in the universe. So if your wife will not get down and wash your feet when you tell her to, well, then you treat her the way your God treats you. You make her get down and do it. Can we see how different the God of the Bible is? See how different these verses in Ephesians are? Because Paul is saying your God has all power over the whole universe. And your relationship with your wife says something very powerful about his relationship with you. So when things are difficult in your marriage, you are to treat her the way your God treats you. You are to get down on your knees and wash her feet. Those are two very high and very hard callings. For a wife to love her husband, to respect her husband as if he's the Lord Jesus. For a husband to love his wife as if he's the Lord Jesus. I take it all of us feel that the tension and pain of this passage, whether we're single, whether we're married, how do we live up to this? What do we do if we're single and we're feeling the pain of that? do if we're feeling the pain of a hard marriage? Well, these verses tell us that the key is to realize that ultimate reality is a love story. Ultimate reality is a love story. So have a look at verse 29 and I'll explain what I mean. Paul says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we're members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh, quoting Genesis. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, Paul is in verse 32 says marriage is a mystery. And we all go, yes, 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 yes. You know, marriage is very mysterious. No man has ever understood anything that is going through a woman's brain. It's very mysterious. That's not what Paul means when he talks about a mystery. A mystery in the Bible is something that was hidden that's now revealed. And his point is that before Jesus came, no one knew what marriage was about. If you're not a Christian, if you don't have the Bible, you don't know what marriage is about. Paul is saying it's all about Jesus and the church. He's not saying, look, I'm trying to talk about marriage and God's relationship with his people is a little eensy-weensy bit like that. He's saying, no, marriage was created to be a little scale model. That's a tiny little model of the perfect love that God has for his people. I wonder if the way to help think about this, the way that I found very helpful was a moment in the Life Explored course where the presenter tells a story. It's adapted from a story Martin Luther told. We said, you know, we like Meghan and Kate, don't we? You know, our princesses, they're pretty good news. But let's imagine it had played out differently. Let's imagine that it was announced by Buckingham Palace that one of the princes was going to get married. And it was announced who the bride was. And there was shock and horror as the photos came out. She'd been on the streets. She'd been involved in drugs and prostitution. She was dirty and unwashed. She was in unimaginable, unpayable levels of debt. And it was all over the front pages of the newspaper, all over the internet. This is a disgrace. This cannot be allowed to happen. What on earth is going on? And then the prince comes to the press conference and he says, I know exactly who she is. I know exactly what she's done. But I love her. I have always loved her. And I will gladly take her shame and disgrace on myself by marrying her. I will take her debts that she could never pay by herself. And in return, I will give her my status. She will be my princess. She will be part of my family. She will never want for anything again. And then on her wedding day, as the prince and his bride walk down the aisle, we're stunned again at her beauty because her love, his love has made her beautiful. And everyone's going, oh, well, who knew Simon was such a romantic, you know, able to come up with such silly, soppy stories that it's never going to happen. See, Ephesians is saying that is exactly what has happened. And if you are a Christian here this morning, this is your story. The Lord Jesus, the King, the Prince of Heaven, has come down to seek and to save his bride. His bride who's rejected him, spurned him, treated him appallingly. He's come down in love and given his own life on the cross to take the debt that we couldn't pay, to give us all of his riches. And so if you're here this morning, you wouldn't call yourself a committed Christian, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you're still thinking about these things, please don't hear us being judgmental and wagging our finger and saying, you know, you need to sort out your love life. You do, but not in the way that you think. The first call here is to sort out your relationship with the Lord Jesus. There is a sense this morning in which he is on one knee before you, asking whether you will submit to him, Will you have him as your lover, as your husband, as your head? Will you meet him on the last day as the judge, having spurned him? And if you are here this morning, you are a Christian, I think it's helpful to acknowledge, isn't it, those teenage desires, there's a sense in which they never go away. Even the best marriage is never going to completely fulfill them, that desire to for the perfect relationship, the one who desires us and who we desire perfectly. And so the Bible says that those longings, whether we're married or whether we're single, are to point us to something greater. See, if this life is all there is, marriage is all there is in this life, well, then if my marriage is not everything I wanted it to be, that's a disaster. If my singleness is breaking my heart, that is a disaster. But Paul says this life is not all there is. And human marriage, human singleness, wonderful as it is then just put back in its place as an arrow pointing us to the marriage so that when Jesus returns, will make even the happiest marriage on earth today pale into insignificance. And as we look at that marriage, as we look at the love of the Lord Jesus, it just puts everything else into its place, doesn't it? It shows up why the world is so confused on these issues. When it says that a way for think of all the different kind of lies out there of ways in which human beings flourish in relationships. So this love of the Lord Jesus, it puts the lie to aggressive feminism that just says women thrive by, if I can put it like this, just going out and kicking ass, of trampling men underfoot. It puts the lie to that cheap chauvinism that is everywhere that says women only exist for men to trample on and to use for their own pleasure. Puts the lie to our kind of hookup culture that says it's okay to enjoy someone's body, but I don't love you enough to close down all the other options for my life and marry you. Because what we have here is a perfect, beautiful, steady gospel love of the Lord Jesus for his people that starts here and lasts forever. Amen.